The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
All right, Matthew 13 is where we're going to be. I've been fascinated by a story that happened in 2007, and if you do some research, you can do this sometime. On January 10th, 2007, renowned violinist Joshua Bell performed at a Boston theater before a sellout crowd where people paid over $100 a seat to be there. It was sold out, packed. 2 days later, the same violinist, Joshua Bell, decided to go down to Washington, D.C. and stand in the subway and play his violin for 45 minutes while subway rush hour traffic went everywhere. Put out his violin case, flipped it open like most of the musicians would do, hoping for tips. Did it for 45 minutes. He played 6 Bach symphonies during that 45 minutes, and 6 people stopped, dropping in a total of $32 into his violin case. People passed by. It's fascinating because just 2 days earlier at that Bostonian theater, they gave him a standing ovation, and they paid him over hundreds of thousands of dollars to be there. What was intriguing about this story is that these people at that Washington subway missed the extraordinary in the middle of their ordinary lives. What's fascinating, that violin he played that day in that Washington subway was known to be over $3.5 million. He played an extraordinary violin with extraordinary talent. And because it was not in an extraordinary venue, people in that regular day, normal, common, everyday life passed him by over and over and over. They missed the uncommon in the middle of their common lives. That's what we're going to see this morning in the text we're going to look at. We're going to see that the extraordinary and the uncommon many times will get dismissed because it seems ordinary and common. So stand with me. Let's read together Matthew 13, verses 53 through 58. Matthew 13, verses 53 through 58. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's pray. Father, this morning, every one of us in the room are pretty normal. We live ordinary lives. I pray this morning that we would see in the midst of our ordinary lives that you are doing extraordinary things because you are God. I pray this morning that our common language, common stories, common things that we do as Christians, that we would not miss the uncommon story of Jesus. Help us to see the extraordinary in the midst of our ordinary lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You can see it in the text, can't you? The extraordinary, the uncommon is dismissed in the middle of ordinary and common. Let's start looking at this text and the story by looking at these people here in the story that were astonished yet unbelieving. We are at a fascinating point in the book of Matthew. We're at a major break in the book of Matthew. So Matthew is going to show us this break by giving us a story of Jesus going to his hometown after he's finished all of his teaching. From this point forward, the story will rush to Jerusalem. The story is setting us on a path to begin to see that Jesus Christ, from this point forward, the rising conflict we've seen beginning in Matthew 12 is going to get heated up to such a degree that it won't end until Jesus Christ is hanging on a cross. And what we've seen in the book of Matthew up to this point has been that Matthew has laid out a very compelling case that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited King of the Jews. He's a long-awaited king that we've all wanted. We've seen this. And so from chapters 5 through 13, we've had a section detailing Jesus' teaching, where Jesus is teaching like nobody else. He's got this God-ordained authority and is teaching with his authority that nobody else has heard of. But he's also doing miraculous works that reveal that he's the Son of God. He's calmed the oceans. He's healed people who are diseased. He's raised the dead, all revealing this is the Son of God that they have waited on. And so now what you have from Matthew 5 through 13, it's almost been like an introduction. Like, let me introduce to you the King of the Jews, and this king is going to talk to you about what his kingdom looks like, how his kingdom has power in it, and he's going to introduce himself to you. Now this introduction is over, and like we've seen in Matthew 12, there's a brewing controversy. There's a brewing thing going on because the leaders of the Jewish people despise Jesus. They're already plotting to put him to death, and you're not going to see that plot stop until he is put to death. And so from this point forward, we are seeing Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem. So at the end of Matthew 13, we got this story about Jesus going home. We don't exactly know why he went home. You might remember the story earlier in Matthew when Jesus' family comes and knocks on the door of a house that he's in, and he kind of makes a statement, who are my mother, who's my brothers, you know, the whole thing. That moment, we think, maybe they said to Jesus, hey, you need to come home and visit. You've been gone too long. You need to come home. You can kind of feel this, right? You know, as a mom, your boy's been away for a while. He's been out doing a few things. Maybe he's been pretty cool. And you say, hey, are you going to give me a phone call anytime soon? My mom did this when we were back home in Dallas. And she said, look, honey, I know you're busy. But could we have a phone call more than once every 3 months to know that you're alive and you're doing well? I said, well, I send a text message, you know, right? I can hear Mary. Jesus, it's time to come home. We need to see you. That's speculation. Jesus needs to go home because he just wants a little rest and relaxation. He's tired, been busy. But one thing we do know that he's going to do, he wants to go back to his hometown because he cares for these people. And we know that because the text tells us that Jesus goes right to the synagogue and begins teaching them. Now, what's he teaching them? We can only assume what we have seen in the book of Matthew. He's teaching them about what the prophets have said, declaring who he is. He's showing them through miraculous works that he's the Son of God. So we know that Jesus went back because he probably cared for these people. And this was the normal custom of the Jewish people. You can imagine what might have gone on here in Nazareth for a moment. Jesus shows up. They've been hearing about his popularity. He's one of their own. And the leaders say, hey, let's get that guy in the synagogue to talk to us a little bit. And so they do. They're getting into the synagogue to talk. But notice what happens when he gets there. This is fascinating. Notice at the end of verse 54, that these people were astonished. They were shocked. They're shocked by his wisdom. They're shocked by his mighty works, telling us that Jesus did the very same things that we've seen him do everywhere else, right? He gets there and he talks about what the prophets have said about him. He speaks with divinely authorized authority. He does the miraculous. Maybe on this day was one of those days where he healed another paralyzed person. Maybe on this day there was somebody who came in with some awful demon and he delivered them of that demon. We do know that he taught them from the word of God, and it left these people with their jaws dropping. Like, who is this person? But I want you to notice something about their astonishment. Their astonishment did not lead them to belief or faith. Right, you can see this in the text. We're told in verse 57 that they took offense at him. We're told in verse 58 that he could not do many works there or miraculous works there because of their unbelief. In other words, their astonishment did not lead them to believe. This is fascinating because on the one hand, he did things and taught things that just left their mouths dropping. Like, what in the world are we seeing? Yet on the other hand, they didn't believe it. They just couldn't believe it. So what is going on here? Why the offense? Why are they unbelieving? Now you've seen this happen in your own lives, right? You know this moment. Maybe you've seen it work out at work, right? You've got a family, you had a friend that is a coworker. Either one of you, one or the other of you gets elevated to the position of manager. And suddenly that person who's been left behind has to make an adjustment, right? The adjustment has to be either I'm going to serve them and help them be a good manager, or we go the natural route is a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of disbelief. Wait a minute, there's somebody that we used to go out to dinner together with, and now they're, who do they think they are being my manager? The natural inclination when we know somebody and they're common around us is when they get elevated, we begin to doubt that they have anything to give us as our manager or our leader. Or maybe it's somebody that you knew of or you grew up with that became famous. Right, this week I was at the church and a guy came knocking on the door and I knew the guy, so we had a conversation and he says, "Hey, you like baseball, right?" I said, "Yeah, a little bit. I like baseball a little bit." And he said, "You know, I went to college with a guy that loved baseball." And he says, "And the guy was one of the biggest nerds you'd ever know. Yet he's one of the best actors and directors of sports films ever." And I said, "What was that guy's name?" He said, "Kevin Costner." And I said, Kevin Costner. I kind of took a step back. I said, "Oh man, the Perfect Game was a fabulous." And I just started going through all his baseball movies. And he said, "Well, that's what I mean." He said, "I knew the guy. He was just kind of bleh, Kevin Costner." You know, maybe that's what it, you know, might know somebody like that. And you know, periodically you'll name drop. You know, "I know so and so." And everybody go, "Oh, wow." But in your mind, in your heart, you're kind of going, "That guy or gal was a this. How could they ever become that?" Remember, this happened to me after I graduated high school. I went back a year after graduating high school. I became a youth pastor at a local church there in our hometown. And I went back to go have lunch with some of the kids. And there my calculus teacher met me in the office. And her name was Mrs. Alexander. And I said, "Hi, Mrs. Alexander, how are you?" She said, "Well, Mr. York, what are you doing here?" I said, "Oh, I'm the youth pastor now at Ovilla Road Baptist Church." And she looked at me and she leaned over the counter and she said, "You? Really?" I said, yes, ma'am." She goes, shocking. Now, that doesn't say too much about my high school character, but it does give you an idea of what I'm talking about. "You? Really? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" See, that's what's happening in the story. So you can see in the text why these people took offense at Jesus. Notice verses 55 and 56. "Is this not Mary, Joseph and Mary's son?" In other words, don't we know his parents? We've been to his home. We celebrated his bar mitzvah, right? We've been around this guy. Don't we know his brothers and sisters? We've seen them. We know they've grown up among us. There's nothing extraordinary here. How in the world does this guy know all the things he knows? How is he doing all this extraordinary power stuff? He's been around us all this time. We've never seen this going on. There's nothing extra special about him. Right? You can see it. They took offense at him, listen clearly, because he was common to them. He was ordinary. They were offended by him because they had seen him grow up. They were offended at him because there was no way that something uncommon can come out of something that was common among them. No way. Now, Jesus gives us some insight into this. In verse 57, he makes this statement, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." His point is really clear. You could be famous, you could be a prophet. Or in Jesus' case, you could be the Son of God and grow up among a group of people, and they're still going to go, not so much. I don't think this is the guy, right? I imagine if this is what the president thinks sometimes when he goes home. To his wife, he's her husband. To his kids, he's daddy. to his buddies he went to college with. He's a bunch of buddies. They did stupid things together. He's not the president, but he's the president. There's an uncommonality about that, right? All of us, if he walked in the room, we'd go, that's the president. His friends would go, oh, it's just this guy that we went to school with that was an idiot when we were around him, right? That's what happens. We miss the uncommon in the midst of common things. You can almost, in the text, you can almost hear the sighs of the people of Nazareth. Like, it's just Jesus. Really? This is what we're dealing with? Astonished. Astonished, yet unbelieving, because he was common to them. Just ordinary. Now, here's the question as I'm reading the text that I'm wrestling with in my own heart. I'm asking this question. How can I be astonished and adoring? Not astonished and unbelieving, right? How do we become people that don't do this? That just, it's just common, just normal. It's what we do. It's our life. How do we not fall prey to the same mentality that says, it's just common, just ordinary, it's just Jesus? How do we do that? How do we become people who are astonished and adoring? I just want to give you three things. I want to leave you three things to take home, three things to think about, three things to ponder to be, in my opinion, to help you be astonished and adoring. The first one is this. We've got to see the larger narrative of this story. Let me tell you what we do with this story that I think is really dangerous. We see that this story is about believing people who don't have enough faith to have miracles done among them. Maybe you've heard this. Listen, let's be believing so Jesus can do miracles among us, not like he did in his own hometown. We miss the larger narrative of the story. We have a tendency to get really myopic with this and just simply say, this is about the miraculous being done in our midst so that we might be people believing that we can believe uncommon things about Jesus, that he could do things like this. No, we got to keep the larger narrative of the book in mind. What has Matthew been trying to say? He's been trying to say, Jesus of Nazareth is the King of the Jews. That's what he's trying to say. He's been showing this over and over and over again. He's the king that we have all longed for. So when we read that the people took offense at him and that he didn't do miraculous works in their midst because of their unbelief, we have to see it this way. These are unbelieving people. And because of their unbelief in him as their king and because of their lack of submission to him as their king, Jesus says, I'm out. I'm not going to come back here. I will not do works here like this because of your unbelief in who I am. Furthermore, you got to see something else in this story. This little town of Nazareth and this little town in the middle of this book is a very small glimpse of what's going on in first century Judaism. So you got to see this. If you don't see this, you'll miss the story of the book. Right, we've been building a case, and Matthew has built a case that Jesus has come as a king of the Jews. What have the leaders of that religion done? They basically said, nope, you're not the one, and we're going to do everything we can to kill you. What's going on here? In the middle of this little book, you got this little story of this group of people from his hometown saying, no, you're not one of us. You can almost read John 1:11 in this, can't you? John 1:11 says this, he came to his own, and his own received him not. The little town of Nazareth is actually exposing the problem of first century Jewish people. Setting up a war going on between the first century Jewish people who are rejecting this Christ and the one who has come who is the Christ. See, if we miss that, we don't understand the book. This story is not about believing people not having enough faith for miracles. That's not this story. This story is about people missing the fact that Jesus is their king and not believing in Jesus as their king, and therefore he couldn't do work in their midst. That's what the story is about. And ultimately, if we want to get right down to it and put it right back into the chapter then, see what we've done? We've done paragraph in the town. We've done book. Now let's look at the context in the chapter it's in. This is really about valuing Jesus. This is fascinating. Last week, when we talked about the value of the kingdom of God, you'll remember in verses 44 through 46, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who found a treasure in a field, covered it up, and then went joyfully, sold all that he had and bought that field. Remember that? And there was also a guy who loved pearls and was looking for great pearls and found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought that one pearl, valuing the kingdom of heaven, valuing the treasure in the field, valuing the pearl of great price to such a degree they'd sell everything and say, you know what? What I get from the pearl, what I get from the treasure is greater than what I gave up. And then you compare that to the people of Nazareth, who say what? We don't value Jesus like that. We don't value him like this. Now, what is intriguing about this is, as Jesus leaves Nazareth, where's he going? He goes out to Jerusalem, which tells us something, because when he gets to Jerusalem, we know what happens there. We know the story. He is tried as an innocent man. He's judged to be an evil man who is put to death by death on a cross, which tells us that this story isn't just about the Nazareth people or just about first century Judaism, but it's really about us. Because Jesus, when he leaves Nazareth, now is saying this: I'm going to die a death for everybody in the entire world, in the sense that all nationalities will be able to come to me because my people have rejected me. This sets the stage for Jesus becoming the Savior of the world. You got to understand that. This is about us. This is about us valuing this King who has come. This is about us seeing this King going to Jerusalem to give his life and to die for us. So here's the larger narrative: that Jesus of Nazareth is the one true King and should be valued as such. And if we miss that larger narrative and just looking at it myopically by saying, oh, let us have Jesus do miracles in our midst, do you see how small that is? And compared to, is Jesus valued as my King? Is he valued as my Savior, my Lord, my Master, to such a degree that when I hear him speak, I recognize him as such? When I see him do his work, I recognize him as such. That's the story. That's the larger narrative. That's the point of this story. Jesus of Nazareth is the one true King, and he should be valued as such. So let's just start there. Do you value him like this as your King? Do you honor him like this as your King? Does the way you treat your spouse and your children recognize that Jesus is your King? So one way we can start by being astonished and adoring is to believe in Jesus and value him. Value him. So, I mean, that he is worth giving up all we own. It's one way. The second thing I think that will help us is that we need to see the uncommon in the common. This point is really clear in this text. The Nazarenes missed him because he was raised among them. They watched him. They knew him. And he was common to them. They missed the uncommon in the common. Right? You can see this. There's a real danger of this. Right? Most of us in this room have been Christians for a very long time, and we raise our children in the Christian faith. There's a real danger to grow up in the church. We're surrounded by spiritual things, and they become what? A little common. Right? We talk about it at home. Our Bibles are on our countertops. Our kids see us praying. We tuck them into bed at night. We go through questions and answers. We pray with them. Our kids have seen God do certain things. We're bringing them up in this. And it's so easy. Listen. To miss the uncommon, to miss the extraordinary in just the common stuff of life. It's easy to do this. It's easy to miss how uncommon Jesus is when he's somewhat common to us. And to make matters worse, we live in a culture, and it's just sad to me, we live in a Christian culture that is so benefited from or so thinking about things being extravagant and big and grand that they miss the common things happening every day where God is moving in uncommon ways. We do it everywhere. We got big box churches everywhere that are so big on the big and the grand and the huge, and we miss the fact that there's common things going on every day that God is doing uncommon things. Everything must be bigger, must be grander, must be better if it's to be believed. We've got the bright lights of Broadway, the hypnotic sounds of the music industry, and the fortune and extravagant of the rich and famous making us think that if we don't get there, nothing uncommon ever happens. I think that's sad. Because in this story, here's what it tells us. The normal way God shows the uncommon is right in the middle of the common. The normal way God reveals the extraordinary is smack dab in the middle of the ordinary. My wife loves to say it this way: the Christian life is best lived and believed in the midst of the mundane. I think that is a great quote. The Christian life is best lived and mundane in the lived and believed in the midst of the mundane. The mundane is the best place to see the miraculous. That's what we see in the story. This uncommon boy was raised by common parents, and they had a common family. You know what they did? They ate unleavened bread together. They sat down and drank a little wine together. They talked together around the table with candlelight, and Jesus went to bed with four other brothers right next to him and laying on the floor together. You don't think of the King of the Jews that way, right? You think of him in a palace somewhere, but yet he was born in this common little house. Lived among common townsfolk, and yet he was anything but common. And these folks, as they were watching, they were looking, listen, they were looking for something grand, something big, something famous, something that looked uncommon, and they missed him. They missed him. This should tell us something. It should tell us something, and it should tell us something right where we are, right in our seats, right in the afternoon when we're going to go down here to Taco Bell and get our lunch. We should not be bored with the mundane. We should look for the uncommon in the midst of the common. And when we do, here's what it does. It suddenly begins to leave you astonished and adoring. Because you suddenly begin to see things and understand things and see what God is doing in the midst of that normal, everyday, mundane life. We see this with Jesus being born to common parents, growing up in a common town, and was seemingly a common person, but he was anything but common. Would you agree? He was the Son of God who came to this world to put on human flesh, live in our place, die in our place, and be raised up as our King. The uncommon among the common. And when we see that and him as our uncommon King, here's what happens. We begin to see him at work in extraordinary ways in the midst of our ordinary days. You're aware, right, Mom? As you're changing those diapers and you're training your kids, there is something uncommon happening in the midst of your common life. God is on the move. You're aware that as you go live your life, as you go to your workplace and you work in your cubicle in your little area and you do your thing and you're talking to people about numbers or you're dealing with all the stuff in your firm, you're aware, right? In the middle of all of that, God is at work in uncommon ways through your ordinary days because God is on the move. You're aware when you're loving your neighbor. You know what it is, right? You're just helping take out the trash, helping them with their yard. You're just telling them about Jesus. You're doing ways to serve your neighbors. When you're sharing the gospel and there's some results and not some results, when you're discipling others and some receive and some don't receive, you're aware that in the middle of all of that, it's just normal, everyday, mundane, ordinary living that God is on the move in uncommon ways. Because God's on the move. It's what he does. We've got to see the uncommon in the midst of the common. What we can't do is miss God in the midst of the mundane. We can't allow things that are common to dull us to what is uncommon. Can't. We can't expect God, that only God moves in big events and only does miraculous things. See, what I find fascinating about when we come to this text and we go, boy, let's not be unbelieving so Jesus can do miracles in our midst. You can hear that big event idea right there in that theology. It has to be big, has to be miraculous, has to be huge in order for it to be God. No, it doesn't. It has to be every day getting up out of bed, drinking my coffee, looking God in the face through his word, beginning to pray, and then go to work and do it over and over and over again. And being faithful and consistent, loving my wife, training my children, helping others. You want to talk about God at work? That's God at work. And what we do is we allow those things to be breadcrumbs that just lead us to the presence of God. When we see life like this, it will leave us astonished and adoring. And you know what, moms? You know what, dads? Your mundane lives will not seem so mundane because you'll begin to see God on the move. Third thing, and I just want to leave you with this. To help us be astonished and adoring, we need to believe the big picture of God's work. We've got to believe the big picture of how and what God does. How is he at work? In Matthew 13, again, what have we seen? Jesus gave us parables about his kingdom. You'll remember these. Because he said that there, it starts like a small mustard seed, grows into a big tree. It's like a little leaven, leavening a whole lump. Now, what I find fascinating is how it starts and how it works. Right? We have some master gardeners in our midst, right? And I guarantee you that none of those master gardeners that I know put the plant, the seed in the ground, and then sit around and watch it work. No, what they do is they see the results of its work after it's done. That seed goes to work privately, secretly, quietly, and just all of a sudden expands to a giant plant. Nobody that I know puts leaven in a lump of dough and sits around and internally can see how that leaven's going to work. Now we see the results of it. What this tells me about God's work is this. Listen clearly. He works slowly. He works deliberately. He works over time. He works patiently. And sometimes he's working secretly. He's working in ways we don't even see until the result shows up and we went, whoa, that was God. All of us are going, that's God. And God's just going, I've been working at this the whole time. Where you been? So we've got to understand how God works. In our mind, we say things like this. If it isn't now, it must not be God. If it isn't miraculous, it must not be God. But God works in common, ordinary, mundane things every day, every week, every year, over and over and over. And if we're not careful, we'll misunderstand how God works. This story is about a common boy who grew up in a common family in a common town who was the king of the Jews. The king of the Jews, right? Yet these common folks of that common town missed him because he wasn't what they were expecting. They wanted big, grand, military, philosopher, politician leading them, and they missed him because he wasn't what they expected. They didn't value him as their king because of that. The kingdom of heaven is sometimes hidden in the midst of ordinary, everyday life. You understand that, right? So we got to see that. It's advancing through meals at dinner time, through dirty dishes as you're cleaning them, talking with your family, through job changes and job successes and job challenges and all the mundane, everyday work. God is there moving and working. And if we're not careful, here's what we'll do. We'll miss it because we're looking for something bigger. We're looking for something splashier. We've got to believe this is how God works. We have to. Otherwise, you'll drive yourself crazy waiting for God to go to work. Friends, let's just say this. God is always at work. God is always at work. And we'll miss it. Are there times when God crashes into our world and brings revival and does the miraculous? Absolutely. But can I just say something? That's not the norm. The norm is people living normal, everyday work with God, knowing and believing God is at work, and the normal way of God, that God works, let's be honest, is patient plotting. He is never in a hurry, and he's always on time. And everything is on his timetable. And here's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be people who are faithful and who trust him. Even when our eyes are clouded to miss that. Now, here's what this does for us. What it does, it causes us to not miss anything. It causes us to just see life, everyday life, like those breadcrumbs leading us to God. It causes us to believe that God is at work all the time, in every venue, every event, every moment, rather than always wondering if he's ever at work. It helps us see that God, in the midst of our common, normal, mundane lives, God is using us in his very uncommon work. See, again, if you're going to miss this if you think it has to be extravagant. You're going to miss it if you think it has to be big. And what it does, it leaves us astonished and adoring, because we begin to see God everywhere. I don't know about you, I would hope that if I were in Nazareth, that I would not see a shepherd boy, but I would see a king. I would hope that I would hear him speak from the prophets, and my heart would say, that's the one we've been looking for. I would hope that I'd see him work, and I'd say, yeah, I know he's Mary and Joseph's son, but he's the king of the Jews. I would hope that after all my years of being in this book and laboring in it day after day, that I would not just simply open it and just see common things here. I would hope that as I raise my children night after night, as I tuck them in bed and I pray basically many times the same prayer, that I would not in my heart just say, oh, God's not at work. I would hope that I would say, no, my king's at work because he's at work everywhere, and I'm going to keep displaying and declaring this glorious gospel because I believe he's secretly, privately, always at work. And I would hope you'd do the same. And I know you, and I know that you want to see that. You want to see him at work. So listen, if we want to be astonished and adoring people, we've got to see that God is at work all the time in these normal, mundane little things that we many times get very frustrated with. So here's how I want to close this morning. Maybe you're thinking that your life ought to be a bit splashier. You know, things ought to be a bit bigger. Should have made more of an impact than you have right now in your life. I know several men like that. Maybe you feel like that, I just can't feel God at work. Right? Ever say that? Ever said that to yourselves? Here's what I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for us this morning. That God would grant us eyes to just see his uncommon work in the middle of your common life. Let's all be straight, right? We're all pretty common folk. Right? Pretty common. There's only one uncommon human in the history of the world. And it isn't us. Pretty common. Let's pray that God would give us eyes to see. But listen, I also want to challenge some of you in the room here with this. Maybe some of you, Jesus has become really common. And the danger for you is that you just kind of gloss over it. You know, you hear Jesus at school, you hear him at home, you hear him at church, you have friends that talk about Jesus, he's all around you everywhere, and it just becomes so common to you. Maybe it's just normal, just like the people of Nazareth. And I just want to pray this. I just want to pray that God would increase your adoration of Christ and your appreciation of Christ. Just that you would open up to go, you know what, forgiveness of sin is a huge deal. That you would see the reality of your sin in light of the holiness and wrath of God, and you would marvel that God would be gracious to you at all. That would cause your eyes to be opened. But I also want to just pray. Listen, maybe you're here and you're just feeling overwhelmed. You got crazy things. You know, you got kids going nuts. You got work going crazy. Busyness everywhere. It's chaotic. You can't even breathe, much less spend time marveling that God is at work. And here's what I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for kind of those moments of just deep breathing where the Lord just all of a sudden opens your eyes and goes, wait a minute, in the middle of all this chaos, God's on the move. And just help your eyes begin to see that in the middle of all this, he's at work. You might have a rebellious kid. You might have a challenge going on financially. You might have a problem at work. In the middle of all this, your mind can't get off of all that stuff. And I just want to point us right back to that beautiful touchstone of Christ to just say, listen, Jesus is at work. He promised he would be. Let's not lose sight of his uncommon work in the middle of our common, ordinary lives. So let's pray.